Well, you know kind of how I felt last night getting a phone call about 10 or 11 o'clock last night and say, hey, I need you to fill in. Not only for the sermon, but for their lesson. Sydney, she's the one that called me because Russ was still back in the room, and I said, yeah, we got it covered. But it reminds us that we need to always be ready. If we don't have something that's keeping materials where we can grab from. So what I want you to do this morning is go back to 1956. Jerry, I'm sure you remember that day, that year quite well, don't you? You got out of high school that year. Elvis had his first greatest hit in 1956. Was it Break Heart Hotel, something like along that line? Yeah, yep. The Ten Commandment movie came out in that year. Yeah, that year. Also, War and Peace came out. Jerry, when you got out of high school, you went to work for McDonald's or any place like that?
Piggy fries wasn't even around.
And it wasn't even around. But your minimum wage would have been $1 an hour.
That's true.
Yeah, so... if you would have bought your first car and bought it brand new, it would have been $2,900.
I would have had the stolen money.
At $1 an hour, I do believe that you're probably right. The first hard disk was made. We got away from that floppy disk for the computer. That was the first year that it was made. The World Series was the New York Yankees. The NFL champion was the New York Giants. They swept that year in New York. I want to go down some of the quotes. That'll be the day, John Wayne, the famous quote from John Wayne. You're in good hands with Allstate. That's the year that came out. We still hear that. Takes a licking but keeps on ticking. Timex. All the things that occurred. Back in 1956, my grandfather was at Carson Street, and they had a radio program back then in Richmond, and they broadcasted on March 18th, 1956 at 7:30 a.m. in Richmond, WXGI. Remember that one? Maybe not. So I pulling from that lesson this morning and want to talk to you using that as a guide for me this morning to guide you this morning. And it goes back to a verse that I love. Somebody turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 for me.
2:15?
Yep. 2 Timothy 2:15. Y'all have heard it in a lot of my sermons in the past.
Ready?
Yes, go ahead. Anytime you're ready.
They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness.
2 Timothy 2:15.
I'm sorry. Somebody has to take it away.
I got one.
I was in second.
But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah. Yes. There's three commandments in there, in that one verse. And it's to every one of us in this room. A lot of us don't look at it that way because realizing it, the first commandment in that thing is to study. So there's an obligation for each one of us to study God's Word. It's an obligation to know God's Word. The second one is to be approved unto the Lord. Why we study. We need not to expect God's approval to rest upon us if we do not study His Word. So if we're not studying His Word daily, If we're not trying to study His Word as much as possible, how can we expect Him to have approval? Workmen needing not to be ashamed.
Yeah.
And then the third is what we're going to really hit on this morning, and discussion-wise, is rightly dividing the truth. The best way I can put it, you know, if you stop learning, you might as well be ready to go home. I tell firefighters that I work with each and every day that the day that you stop learning in the fire service is the day that you need to retire. Because there's too many things out there in the fire service, as we'll relate it here in a second, too many things in the fire service will reach out there and grab you and take you away from this world. So there's so many different chemicals and so many different building constructions, so many different things that occur. If we don't stay on top of it and train and study daily, then there's a good chance that we're going to get ourselves in a situation that we can't get out of. And we're not, so I tell my firefighters, the day that you stop learning, you need to go ahead and retire and leave the fire service. Same approach. Go ahead.
That's why they call those chemicals hazardous materials.
Yep. And we have hazardous material teams, and there's millions of chemicals out there. Some of it that I've studied in Hopewell, that if you got one little drop on you, you would die. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's in the plants over at Hopewell. So people don't realize what's in the chemical plants over there. That we, if we take it for granted and didn't study up on it, then we wouldn't be here.
Don't pick those up either. We're not helping that one.
Yep. What goes up must come down. That's the problem.
Yep.
Where it's going to land.
But as Christians, we are in the same boat. If we don't study and we don't train, there's things in this world and the way that things are changing that will literally out there and grab us and take us spiritually. That will lead us away. That will kind of take us in the wrong direction because we haven't studied to know what is the right direction.
Only one thing.
One sin. One stepping away.
One thing, and it can just progress. And, you know, I'll just skip worship today. I'm tired.
Even the way we do worship. We come to worship and we come here, and it's in our attitude and our approach and the way we take it serious, the way we dedicate. We're going to talk about that later on this morning about serving God, worshiping God, and why we should. But even the way we approach. Coming into church this morning, I came in here early so I could study it up ahead of time and get my thoughts together. I passed a church. I pass it every Sunday. 8 o'clock in the morning, they had their first worship service, and the parking lot was packed. This church has four services. Within those four services, because it's in my response area as a volunteer, so I know a lot about it. In this four services, they have 3,000 people that go through this worship. When I passed this morning, they had that parking lot full, and one part of the parking lot marked off because they had goal posts and football stuff. So what they're going to do after they do their worship, they're going to come out and celebrate the first season of football, the first weekend of football. And I looked through Scripture this morning. I was looking hard this morning to find out which one says, hey, we need to celebrate the NFL or we need to celebrate football season. Satan loves to distract us and to get us off the path. So that's why when we're getting ready to talk even deeper, this whole section, this part right here, rightly dividing the truth.
You say they probably going to be out there celebrating their first whatever football, right? But this after service, I'm asking because I want to know in case somebody asks me a question, something that we might be doing. But is after service.
Well,
you're saying that because it's on the church grounds that it shouldn't be done?
No, what I'm saying is that's what they're using to draw people in.
Okay.
That's okay. It's not about what it's in here. Uh-huh. It's about what they get to do afterwards or during, because the Sunday school, because the fire department's helped them out with a few of the functions. The Sunday schools, that's where they'll go out. They'll go out and be entertained.
So it's doing service.
They're in service.
Okay.
The kids, that's how they're getting their 3,000 folks, is they're drawing them in on, I want to be a part of that type of celebration. And they have different events throughout the years. They have their motorcycle events, and they have all this different stuff to draw in the different crowds of people. And some people will say, hey, well, at least they're coming. But we are commanded to rightly divide the truth.
But what are they coming for? That's
exactly.
Yeah.
Okay. Are they coming to be entertained, or are they coming to learn God's word and tell the difference?
Are they, as for us too, we need to ask the same question toward us, the children of God. Mm-hmm. Are we here to serve the Lord or to be served? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And our response should be a resounding, we're here to serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm. But the problem is, we can be easily swayed one way or another if we don't study that truth. Mm-hmm. And if we don't rightly divide the truth. Rightly divide it, because that's a huge part. The first part that I wanted us to look at is rightly dividing the New Testament from the Old Testament. There's so much teaching out there that focus on the Old Testament and the Old Commandments and stuff like that, that they forget the new law and the old law. You know, in Joshua 31, verse 32, Joshua tells us that the Old Testament itself points to a day when a new the covenant would be made. Why would we need a new covenant? Have you ever thought about that? Why would we need a new covenant?
The old one isn't perfect.
So, in the Old Testament, they knew this covenant was coming, because it's something they talked about. They knew the Messiah was coming. So they knew that something better and greater was coming. So if you're giving something old and you're presenting something new, what do we usually want?
What would say Joshua what?
Joshua 31, verse 32.
It's not a 31.
I mean, in Joshua, well, let me flip over there and see right quick. Yeah, it doesn't have the chapter. I'm sorry about that. But it does point that out. But if you had something old and something new, if I had an old car here and I brought you a brand new car, which one would you take?
The new one.
Why?
I take the older one.
Depends on what it was. Depends on what it was. If I bring you old clunker that is spitting and sputtering, and you hope that it will stop when you come to the stop sign, or I give you a brand new car, ain't no miles on it. You're going to want the new one because it's more perfect. And that's what the old covenant and new covenant came down to. But there's a lot of people who still focus on the Old Testament. Old Testament has a purpose, and there's inspired word of God, and we use it. We just got to put it in the rightly divide it what it's there for. Because we're going to be preaching from the Psalms this morning. There's a lot that we gather from the Old Testament. But what laws are in effect, the new or the old? That's what we need to be able to rightly divide the truth.
Really, the Old Testament is really a foretelling of the New Testament. It speaks of Jesus. It speaks of a new law coming. It is beneficial for us for learning. But the New Testament is what we live by.
Mm-hmm. Now, we got to remember, those are spoken words from God. And that we need to understand it for that purpose, that we need to realize those are times that are literally coming from God, words from Him. Proverbs, as Jerry's going to be taking on that study, you can't, if you live by Proverbs, you can't go wrong.
Actually, Proverbs has no age accountability for
right.
It was okay back then, and it is definitely okay today.
Well, you see, there's a lot of churches that take the old law and carry those traditions on. Mm-hmm. And they hold people to that old law. I'm not just talking about the Catholic Church, the Presbyterians and different stuff take from the old law and make it law. That was a problem of the old law back then. They were taking what was originally made and making new laws. We need to realize when we study with people, when we rightly divide the truth, that we are to focus when it comes to holding our Christians accountable, it's all based off the New Testament. What our standard is, and we'll use an example here in a moment to say what I'm talking about, but that standard is, this is the new law. If someone will turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, and hopefully it's right. Chapter 7, verse 22.
This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant.
Jesus telling us He had a better covenant, a more perfect covenant. So we need to be following along the more perfect covenant. Somebody turn to chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15.
For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
It tells us again, it's more perfect covenant. Somebody turn to James chapter 1, verse 25.
Into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do.
Mm-hmm. James chapter 1, verse 25. Mm-hmm. Okay. It is talking about that it's through Christ that it is the new sacrifice will bring the full forgiveness. The old one was carrying it over. So when we study to show ourselves approved, let's look at some examples. Now, when we rightly divide the truth, today's time and age, you take all the scriptures, and I'll give you an example here as we go forward. People take pieces of scriptures and say, and try to make that mean something totally different. So how do we rightly divide the truth? Does the Bible contradict itself?
No.
Context is very important. We have to look at the context.
Contact is very important. Perfect example. We're having a conversation, you're telling me how I'm wrong. And I go, you're right. Or I go, you're right. Is that two different contexts? God, I hate texts because I can't get my point across, because you're right can be taken how the other person interprets it. Just one little section. Not put it in the full context, because you're right saying it, same words brought two different ways and not having the front stories you're talking about and the back stories that we're talking about, you can make it interpreted to whatever you want it to be. Mm-hmm. So that's why there's that commandment that you have to rightly divide the truth. And we're commanded to study that scripture. The only way we're going to know how they're rightly divided is study prior and before whatever verses they're going to use. Because that word going, you're right. Yeah. And I take it as, hey, I need to change. Or, you're right. You know, the sigh, the turning of the head. If you see that, it's a different, you know there's a different, a whole lot different story behind it. And if we're not studying the scriptures like we're supposed to, how do we defend what's the truth? If we're not studying and know what it says.
Well, I think far too often when you're reading the text, how you interpret it at that moment is really how you're feeling at that moment.
Why do you...
Because if you're in a depressed state and someone's trying to encourage you, you just take it and make it worse. That was not the intent. Whereas if you were feeling better and you read the same text, it'd have a whole different outlook. You would find it encouraging. But if you're depressed, you find it discouraging. So again, sometimes, yeah, we got to check ourselves.
Right. Because we can be, that we'll talk about that here in a minute, our motivation, the why we're studying. Sometimes our motivation is to try to find an answer that we want to hear, and not what the truth is saying. So often we go after scriptures trying to prove our own point. And it's not supposed to be our point. It's supposed to be God's point. Somebody, if they don't mind, and I need you to go to Acts chapter 16. I need you to read 25, but I need you to stop at verse 31. Don't go past 31. Acts chapter 16, verses 25, and stop at verse 31.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and to the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prisoners' doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for light, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what then must I do to be saved?" What, 31?
Verse 31. Stop after you read 31.
They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you and your household."
Oh, doesn't that sound great? Mm-hmm. If we just stop right there, and because there's a lot of doctrine is leaning on that so heavily today, and that's the verse they're using to justify that. All you got to do is believe. Not only if I believe, but that his whole household would be saved. I'm sorry, and... I look at my own family and I see the struggles that my own family are going through. I'm here, but they're not. Just because I believe and they don't have to come up to go to church and do what they're supposed to be doing, they have their relationship they have to work on. They hear it from me and they know that I'm there every day for them. But my kids and my wife have to develop that relationship. But if I went with not rightly dividing the truth, I could go around believing, hey, as long as I believe, me and my household will be saved. And that is being prevalent in movies, in major teaching. All you got to do is believe. Some of them have the Lord's Prayer. All you got to do is say the Lord's Prayer and you're saved. Yeah, the sinner's prayer. How many people are following that today? A lot. Why?
Because they're not studying to rightly divide the truth. You have to know, you know, it gets me because talking to people, they will draw on this one. All I have to do is believe. But then I tell them, but if you continue to study, you see more times where it says you need to be baptized in order to be saved. You know, you need to believe, that's great, but then you need to follow through.
So somebody comes up and just has this verse memorized, verse 31.
They
reply, believe in the Lord and all you will be saved, you and your household. They quote that to you. They don't even have to pull the Bible out and they quote that to you. What's your answer to that?
Keep reading.
Keep reading.
Also, to remember, a partial truth is an entire lie.
Yep.
Yeah.
And
it might sound good that way, but we got to look at all of it.
And that's why it's a commandment for us to be able to rightly divide the truth. Because if somebody comes up to us and tells us that false truth, because it's a partial truth, that we need to be able to say, hey, have you read on? And somebody continue to read on.
Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized.
That's good, right there.
Immediately.
Immediately. But what did they do first?
They spoke the word of the Lord.
In other words, there's more to this story. Just because you believe, but there's more to it. If that's all we needed to do, the verse would have stopped right there. There would have been no more to explain that the word was brought to them. There would have been no more to say that they were all taken immediately and were baptized. The scriptures is not hard to understand. The scriptures may be hard to do at times. They may be difficult for us to carry our cross daily and follow Him. But the scriptures itself are not hard to figure out. So, we have, as Christians, have a responsibility to rightly divide that truth. Because if they would just read on one more couple of verses, they would have seen that they were given the truth. And then once they realized what the truth was, they were baptized following the commandments of what they were just told. Where would baptism come out of that if they weren't told that? If the baptism wasn't essential, he wouldn't even brought it up, and they would have rolled on and moved on.
Yeah,
it's common sense stuff, but people want to listen to that one part.
Brian, it is. I think sometimes people are lazy, for a better word. It's so much easier just to listen to somebody speak and believe everything that they say than to go to the Bible and really study it yourself.
I'm glad you brought that up.
That used to be such a big problem with me, with the preacher that actually came in and out of our house all the time. And I had a problem with the things that was. And I think some of it is preacher's fault, too. You don't know, and I've studied it, and so you got to listen to me. That's the philosophy he had. I had a problem with, why can't I read what I need to do for myself and understand it? And he always told me, because I studied it and you didn't. Well, then give me something I can study, you know.
The requirement is on you as well as it's on him.
And that's why it took me so long to become a Christian, because I went from Catholic to Baptist to Jehovah's Witness to finally the Church of Christ, where I've learned that it is required for you to study in order to understand the Lord and His ways.
When people come to worship and to hear that sermon is 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 35 at the top. This morning will probably be 10 minutes, just to give you a heads up. But when you come and hear that short of a lesson, you know what's involved for a preacher to put a lesson together? There's so much more that he wants to talk about. There's so much more that he studied and said, oh man, that That would be great too, but he can't fit it all in there. You don't understand his perspective. So what happens to y'all, and it's a bad thing about a sermon, what happens to y'all, y'all grab bits and pieces and take away something from that sermon. Mm-hmm. You don't grab the whole sermon, and you won't remember everything that was talked about this morning, or everything that's in a little while, because the way I'm thinking and what I've studied and what I've gone through, there's so much up here I can't get it all out. So you don't always understand my full perspective. But what I try to do, and what Rutz tries to do, and what Jerry tries to do when he comes up there, is give you bits and pieces to carry throughout the rest of the week for encouragement. If you're living off that, you'll starve to death. Amen. That's the problem with those Sunday Christians who only come on Sunday after the service. I'm preaching to the choir right here. Because y'all are here every opportunity you can. I see the same faces every time. If you're not sick or you're not at work, you're here. I'm preaching to the choir. But you got people within the church. It's not just here. It's everywhere. They come for worship service, to sing praises, to do all that wonderful thing, to make them feel good. And they're getting bits and pieces. If you, go ahead.
But you got to have that desire. You got to have that thirst, that hunger, to want to know more.
Yeah.
When someone, a minister, or say for instance, you or Chuck or someone up there, and y'all giving a message, I know I'm not going to get it all. That's why you be telling me scriptures to go to. So I can go home, not get caught up with cooking and going to Walmart or whatever. When you got to have that thirst and that hunger, not just on Sundays. And I'm talking about me. I'm stepping on my own toes. You have to do it all during the week. You have to get fed all during the week. Not just Sunday to carry me through the week. Because I might forget it by the time I go out that door. So that's why I have to have that hunger, that thirst for the Lord's word. Sometimes you have that hunger, but there go the devil sitting right there beside you. He's going to eat it up. So you won't get it.
Right.
But you have to constantly keep praying to stay in his word. And minister, give it to me. He give me all my scriptures. It's up to me. I can't blame him.
Right.
It's up to me to want to search and continue to study.
Put it to perspective. If you just think about it, because we won't do it because it's too hard. Think about if you only ate on Sunday morning, mm-hmm. and you only ate a little bit. Mm-hmm. How's that going to carry you through the week? Are you going to make it through the week?
No, you're not.
You're going to eat. Some of us eat morning, noon, and night.
Some of us.
Funny you say that. I'm not supposed to have certain things, but Kim messes me up by keeping those cupcakes in that house. I'm not supposed to have it, but you know, what people don't see, don't know. But if we would live our life spiritually, or live our physical life the way we live spiritually, what kind of state would you be in?
We would die eventually.
You'd die pretty quick.
Yes.
But most people, and the problem that they have, we talked about the intent. Your intent, you led right into where we're going. Your intent is you got to approach studying God's word with the right heart and the right intention. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. He didn't send into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. That's a feel-good verse. And so many people can quote that and say that, and it's all 100% right. But there's more to it. But Satan tells us, oh, that's all you got to do. God don't want you to perish. Mm-hmm. Satan's right. The half-truth again you're talking about. Satan's right. God don't want you to perish, but there's more that you got to do. There's more requirements to it. There's more that you need to be focused on. That's why I think 2 Timothy 2:15 is one of the core requirements for the gospel. If you're not fulfilling those three requirements, study to show thyself approved, studying, and then having those core requirements. If you're not working to do what's in it, to be a workman who's not need to be ashamed, you're not going to make it. That one verse that we use all the time, and use in all times of sermon when I was reading over this and saying, is right. If we don't have that, we are going to fail all the way across the board. It's just like I was talking about the firefighters. The day we stop learning, the day we stop doing what we learned, and the day we stop dividing the truth correctly, we're going to fail as Christians. The day we do that, I hope the good Lord's already taken me home. Because that's where we need to be.
Well, Brian, I found myself, reading the Bible is great, but it's not the same as studying the Bible. When you teach, and you know that you do research and you check and double check yourself before you present the lesson. But by doing this, you get an intimate look at God and His ways. And you can't help but grow spiritually by doing that. So my mantra has been, for many years now, study to show yourself approved. Because that tells me, just reading the Bible, it's not going to get me there. I need to really study it. I need to get into the meat of the Word in order to understand and to even pass it on to somebody else.
The Bible class that we had,
mm-hmm.
I used to tell y'all all the time, I get more out of it than y'all
do. Yeah, you do.
Because I have to delve deeply into it.
Yeah.
So this lesson this morning, honestly, I'm getting a whole lot more out of it because I can't present it all in an hour's time frame.
Yeah.
Even just sitting here for an hour and studying, going over this and with back study too, why don't you think about that? I get so much more out of the lesson because I'm involved in it. Try to do your study like you're getting ready to teach it.
Yep.
I encourage you that this morning. Yep. Try to do your Bible study as now I have to present this to somebody. Because then you don't want to be wrong. And you're going to make mistakes. I made mistakes this morning. It's missing... Out of the thing is missing the actual chapter.
Brian, it's so amazing to teach because you find, and I do it every time I study for a lesson, these aha moments that I might have read over that scripture 100 times. And now all of a sudden through the study and the light bulb comes on. And I tell the ladies all the time, I didn't realize that. Or even the ladies, when they teach, they might present something that I'm saying, I never even realized that. Read right over it.
Let me tell you what's going to happen. If you study as if you're going to teach, and you can say, I'm not a teacher. You can get up there and say, I don't feel comfortable teaching. But if you study as you have to teach it, when somebody later down the road brings something to you, those memories come back up. And you say, no, you need to go here. You're teaching without even realizing it.
Yeah.
Hey, no, you need to read the rest of that because that's what the rest of it says. Then you become a teacher without even realizing. God comes involved. The Holy Spirit comes involved and gives you the words that you need. Mm-hmm. Because He's not going to leave you to fail. If you're trying and doing your part, the Holy Spirit will step in. The only way it works is to let Him in. That's the only way He can be active in your life.
Exactly.
And the only way you can be active is rightly dividing the truth, studying the Word, and doing your part. Being a workman who need not to be ashamed. And then it will come naturally, I'm telling you, it will come naturally on it. Let's see how much time we got left. I want to, one more point if I got time to do it. All right. The old saying, just got to have faith. That's just got to have faith. If somebody will, and we'll end with this set of verses. Somebody will read James chapter 2, 14 through 24. All you got to have faith. You ain't got to have no works, just faith. To verse 24. I know it's a long one.
What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, it does not have, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone.
I like that one part. He was called a friend of God. Mm-hmm. Why was he called a friend of God? Because he put his faith into action. Mm-hmm. We ain't got to just believe. It ain't faith only. It's faith by action. And the only way we can understand that is we read that. Because to me, reading what you just read, that is simple as it gets. There's no question, ifs, ands, or buts about it. Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by your works.
Mm-hmm. Your action can speak louder than words.
It do. But the only way we know that is to be a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. And the only way we can rightly divide the truth is to study the Word. Mm-hmm. With a right heart and a right mind, looking and seeking for what God has for us, not what we have for God.
Yeah.
And the way we live. But that's the way the world works. They want to say, hey, this is what I got to offer you, God. Add that to what we're about to talk about this morning, about why this is a great day. That the Lord has made it. Why is that? And we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. All right, that's your lesson for this morning.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Thank you.